Thanks, Steve and worship team. Man, I don't know if you know, but well, I'm sure we know, but maybe we need to be reminded that, man, we just sang some awesome stuff. And it wasn't just awesome songs that have a good tune. We appreciate the drum beat and the bass beat and everything else, but the words we were singing are incredibly profound, life-transforming and powerful, come straight from the Word of God. And actually, one of the reasons I had that thought as we were singing this morning is because a lot of these songs we're singing today really complement the message and where we're headed for this morning. And especially the last one, the last song I'm excited about, because again, it complements the message very well. Well, let me start by asking you a question. Have you ever been caught in some kind of a habitual sin cycle or pattern? And maybe you tried a bunch of things to shake it off, so to speak, but over time you just gave up trying. Because maybe you feel that particular sin or struggle was just too strong in your life. Or maybe you just gave into it just at some level. Let me just give you a few examples. For some of us, that struggle may have been some form of addiction. Perhaps to some kind of a harmful substance. And maybe it's something you struggle with in the past. Maybe it's something you're struggling with right now. And you know it was or is harming your body and your relationships, but it becomes so strong in your life that you just, well, you give in to your addictions. And it starts to dictate your life and it rules you, and you feel hopeless. For someone else, the struggle might be stealing. Maybe it becomes so strong in your life you don't feel like you can help yourself. You give in, you fudge the lines, black and white turns to gray. And it becomes so strong in your life, you might even lie to yourself thinking, hey man, I'm doing the world a favor by stealing. I'm like a modern day Robin Hood. And whatever the case, this sin, it just starts to rule you. It starts to take over. For someone else, it might be lust. It just becomes so strong and overpowering in your life, and instead of calling it what it is, you give into it. And not only that, and not only give into it, but you say, well, it's part of who I am. It's part of my identity. And if someone tries to help you, or if someone disagrees with you, you might call them a hater. It becomes, in your mind, it becomes a part of who you are, and you just let it run wild in your life. For someone else, it might be greed. You're never satisfied with what you have, and you resonate with a man who is asked, how much money is enough? To which the answer was, just a little bit more. And then money becomes first priority in your life, and it rules you. The list could go on and on and on, and I'm sure we could all find a struggle or a sin that we are presently dealing with or something we've dealt with in the past that feels overwhelming in the moment. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want to ask you this question. Can you relate to the feeling of being defeated by sin at certain points in your life? To the point where you felt like giving up and just letting it take hold of your life. It's, oh well, it's overpowering, it's part of who I am, I'm just going to let it take control of my life. I know I felt that way before. Let me ask you a different question. And you don't have to raise your hand, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but is there anyone here who feels defeated in that way today, even right now? If so, hey, this passage shares some really good news. This passage lays a foundation to help us understand how we can have victory in these areas because of our union with Christ. Our sins and struggles don't have to rule us. There is something better for us. Let's pray, and we'll jump into the text for this morning. Lord, we thank you so much that your presence is here among us this morning. Man, what a privilege to sing those. Even as I was singing, Lord, this morning with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I was getting a little teary-eyed. We thank you, Lord, that we can sing those words with confidence because you came and you were victorious. And Lord, as we consider different sins that we struggle with in the past or present or future or whatever, Lord, help us realize that, man, we can have victory over those things because of what you did for us and what you did for us on the cross and how you rose from the dead. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word today. You would help me speak your words, but you'd also help us. You would open our eyes and our ears to what you want to teach us this morning. And once again, Lord, we thank you for who you are and how you were victorious over everything. Be with us this morning. Amen. So today we jump into chapter 6, and chapter 6 in our series in the book of Romans is where we turn a bit of a corner. The first five chapters in different ways basically told us that, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, but at the same time we've been justified and considered righteous. In other words, we've been considered innocent and in good standing with God because of what Jesus has done for us. So in chapter 6, we turn a corner, we jump into something else, and we jump into something called sanctification. And which is a process which could be defined this way. It's a process of growth in which we are set apart for holy living by God's grace and with his help. Even though we are presently sanctified, the process is completed at death or at the return of Jesus, whichever comes first. Now, last week we talked about how we have death through Adam, but life through Christ. And Paul just ended last week by saying that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And from there, we talked about how Jesus' act of obedience was far greater than any act of disobedience, and we ended on a very high note. Now, in today's passage, we continue on where Paul left off, Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1. We're just going to read the first 13 verses. And Paul starts by asking this very shocking question. He says, "What shall we say then?" And here's the shocking question. "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" What do you think? No, yes. He says, "No, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." And there's the text. Amen. Does anyone have a Kleenex here that I could borrow? I got the sniffles there, you know. Nothing there. Rachel's going to find... Brandon's got some? No, that's not Brandon. Here, I'll take one. Oh. Russell, yes. Thanks, Russell. That should do it, hopefully. Anyways, there's the passage we're working with today, the first 13 verses. Now, your Bible will probably include verse 14 in that passage, but I'm going to save it until next week because I believe that verse is a bit misused. I got one, Rachel, while you were away. Thanks. Give Rachel a hand. Anyways, we're not going to work with verse 14 because I've heard that verse misused and misunderstood. Now I want to address it next week in the passage. I was also very tempted to go over the entire chapter of chapter 6 because Paul is going to talk next week about a lot of things that complement this passage, of course. But I figured we could. There's enough material to divide into two pieces. But anyways, today, first 13 verses of chapter 6, and I've got 5 points that I want to share with you. And the first 3 points that I'm going to share with you those 3 points at the exact same time because they go hand in hand. It's kind of like ordering 3 pizzas for the price of 1. You know, they're just so intertwining with each other, they have to be shared at the same time. And so, and by the way, these first 3 foundational points are very foundational truths for everything we're going to talk about today and next week. They go hand in hand, and I'll explain why they go hand in hand in a moment after I share what they are. So here's the first 3 points. You are united with Jesus. You are dead to sin, You are alive in Jesus. Beautiful foundational truths, three of them that go hand in hand. The passage starts with this crazy question. Paul asks, should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And when Paul asked that question, I asked myself, why is Paul even asking this question in the first place? And what's he getting at? And furthermore, were there people in his day actually asking this question? I think so. But remember, one of the things that Paul just said in the previous passage was, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where Paul meant to use this to highlight the superiority of Christ's work on the cross over disobedience, others might be thinking in a warped way that, hey, we now have a license to sin. And so people in there, in their day, and you know what, in our day too, because people in our day aren't that much different than the original audience, they might be thinking, hey, if God's going to forgive me anyways, maybe I should just go ahead and sin. He's going to forgive me anyways, and we end up taking advantage of his mercy. Or another train of thought is, hey, the more I sin, the more opportunity God has to forgive me. Therefore, I keep making God look better and better every time I sin. Therefore, I should just go for it. Now, this kind of person, you might say, has the spiritual gift of rationalization. Anyways, but let's come back to the question. So this crazy question is asked, should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And what's his answer? It's a big, fat, firm, no way, Jose. But why? Because over the following verses, he answers, he says, because you are united with Christ. You are dead to sin. You are alive in Jesus. In other words, it's not part of your identity. It's not part of your identity anymore to live a life dominated by sin. It's not who you are. And so that kind of thinking, it doesn't make sense in the life of a believer. Paul illustrates these truths using the illustration of baptism. And so bear with me. I'm going to quote a lot of scripture. But it's important for us to get this. Baptism is special. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you become united with Christ. And baptism is a beautiful picture of what that means and looks like. And I'm assuming most or all of us here have seen someone get baptized. And baptism highlights that you are united with Christ, that you are dead to sin, and that you are alive in Jesus. So when we go under the water, if you ever watch someone get baptized, when they go under the water, it symbolizes that we've died with Christ and that we're buried with him and that we are dead to sin. We're dead to the old nature. In other words, when you put your faith in Jesus, when Jesus died, you died too. It's important for us to know that. Romans 6:5, we have been united with him in death. 2 Corinthians 5:14, because we are convinced that one died for all, speaking of Jesus, and therefore all died. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. So listen, when you put your faith in Jesus, you are united with Christ, and when Christ died, you died too. That's what going under the water symbolizes, dying and being buried with Christ. You've died to that sin nature. And when we come up out of the water, it symbolizes something else. It symbolizes that we have become alive in Jesus, that we've been raised with him, that we have a newness of life because of Jesus. We're a new person. Romans 6:5, I just quoted that, but I'm just going to quote a little more of that verse. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Galatians 2:20, I just quoted this verse as well, but let me quote just a little more of that verse. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And all of this isn't just referring to our future resurrected state, but that we have Christ's resurrection power living in us right now, today. Colossians 3:1 says this, since then you have been raised with Christ. He's speaking to people who are presently living on earth. And he says, since you have been raised, past tense. Since you have been raised, in other words, it's kind of already happened. You're not in heaven yet, but you have this new life, this new resurrection life living in you. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. But what does this all mean? It means you've been united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, and it means you are a new creation now. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. It means you have a new identity in Jesus. It means there's a new sheriff in town, and his name is no longer sin. Yeah. Sin used to be your master, but there's a new master in town. Yeah. Praise God. The new master, the new sheriff is Jesus, which means we are no longer slaves to sin or mastered by sin. Sin no longer has any claim or of control over us, which leads us to our next point. If we are united with Christ, if we're dead to sin, if we're alive in Jesus, Paul says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your lives. Therefore, because of your union with Christ, your new identity, don't let sin reign in your life. Romans 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Don't let sin reign. Paul, he's going to highlight in the next chapter of the continual battle and struggle we have with sin while in this life. The reality is in this life, we will have temptations. We will slip from time to time, but you need to know that you can truly have victory over absolutely any sin in your life, and that your life does not have to be dominated or ruled or controlled by any sin. You can truly have victory over any sin in this life, even today. You are no longer in bondage to sin ruling and reigning over you. It died when you died with Christ. And Christ is now the one who rules and reigns in your life. That the power that sin had over you has died. Jesus defeated it through his death and his resurrection. John, 1 John 4:4 says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In other words, the one living in you, we just sang these words, the one living in you, or maybe I'm getting confused with another song, I don't know, anyways, we're going to sing it, you know. In other words, the one living in you, the one in your corner is the top dog in the universe. We're not singing about top dogs, but you get it. He's the top sheriff. He's the top master. There is no one or nothing more stronger or greater and higher, and he's living in you. He's the undefeated champion, and he will win every time. He has no rival. He has no equal. And listen, there is no sin that God can't help you overcome. I want you to imagine, for those of you who like fights and stuff, I want you to imagine going into a UFC fight with the power of one of your favorite superheroes. Perhaps it would be Superman or the Incredible Hulk, maybe for me, I don't know. I might have different ones, but those are really strong superheroes. I mean, you would mop the floor with your opponents. In fact, your opponents would probably flee in terror before the fight actually even took place. It wouldn't even be a fair fight. Imagine how cool that would be. In a similar way, you need to consider that we are in a fight with sin in this life, but you already have something far greater and stronger living in you than these fictional superheroes. You have a real hero in Jesus who can truly help you. You have someone living in you who has already defeated your opponent called sin. It's already been finished. Perhaps to illustrate this a bit differently, maybe you don't feel, you don't even feel like you can get into the ring. And maybe you feel like a little girl, perhaps, who's been separated from her family and fell into the hands of bullies, abusers, users who control her, who lie to her, who make her feel hopeless and defeated about her situation. And when all hope was at its lowest, Jesus came busting through the doors to rescue you from this life, to give you a new life and a new home and a new hope. And Jesus, he comes down your level, he sympathizes and offers comfort. He speaks truth in areas that you've been lied to. He gives you hope in the midst of hopelessness, and he gives you his strength when you are weak. So whether Jesus is fighting for you or rescuing you, there is no fight too strong for Jesus. There is no rescue out of reach for Jesus. There is no such thing as a particular sin that is stronger than God. Whatever sin or addiction or struggle you're going through, know that it is no match for Jesus. A Christian being dominated and ruled by sin is like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It just doesn't work. It's not supposed to work. It doesn't make sense. It's not possible because of the one living inside of you. And so let me go back to where we were, to those who we referred to at the beginning. So the one who's feeling defeated by their addictions, you no longer need to be defeated anymore. Jesus is stronger, he's greater, he's higher than any addiction in this life, and you can truly, truly, genuinely have victory over it. It's not part of your identity, it's not who you are. You are a new person in Christ. Let Jesus be your new addiction. To the one who feels like they can't stop stealing, don't you dare give in to that lie that you can't stop doing that. Jesus, he defeated that sin, and you don't have to keep on doing it. You aren't ruled by it anymore. You have the victory because Jesus already has won. He's already won the victory. And he can replace that struggle with a beautiful, generous heart. To the man or woman, boy or girl who feels controlled by lust or sexual immorality or sexual sin, you are no longer controlled or dominated by lust. It's not your identity. It's not who you are. Don't give up. Don't give in to it. Your identity is found in Christ. It's found in Jesus. And not your sexual sin. You can truly and genuinely have victory over that. To the one who perhaps feels overtaken by greed, you are taken over no more. Jesus, he's taken over. And when someone asks you how much money is enough, you can respond and say, Jesus is enough. Yeah. No amount of money will ever bring the satisfaction that Jesus brings. Whatever your sin, your struggle, your issue, because our victorious Lord lives inside of you, you can have victory in this life today. You can have it right now. You are no longer slaves to sin. Jesus has crushed, he has defeated sin, and because he won, it means you won. Why? Because you are united with him. You are united with Jesus now. You are dead to sin now. You have been raised with Christ now. Therefore, you can have victory over sin now. Don't let sin rule and reign because Christ rules and reigns in you. Now, the primary way in which we don't let sin to reign in our lives leads us to our fifth point, which is to offer yourselves to God. Excuse me. Romans 6:13, the last verse that we read in our primary text today. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. It's interesting to note the original word translated as instrument here is also the same word used for weapon. And so although it might not fit the context, the verse could read, offer every part of yourself to him as a weapon of righteousness. The word reminds us that we're still in a fight in this life, even though we know that in the end we have the victory. So, if Paul tells us to offer ourselves to God, how do we do that? I want to offer seven ways that we can offer ourselves to God to close with. And the first is this. So, number one, confess your sins to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, as a side note, for those of us who are hearing this message that you have victory over sin, and then you have moments where you slip and you sin and you fall, listen, there is still victory even when you fall. Jesus covers you. There is mercy, there is grace, there is forgiveness, and there's victory even when we mess up. We win either way. But one of the ways we offer ourselves to God is to confess and acknowledge any sin in our lives so that he can forgive us. It's always important to do that. The second thing, talk to God about your temptations and struggles. You know, this might be a bit of a scary and vulnerable thing. What if God judges me? What if he doesn't want to be around me anymore? What if he rejects me? But no, I think you're going to go much further in life if you just talk to God when you're tempted. Be open and honest with him. God can provide a way out for you. He wants you to talk to him about your temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And I think the more we talk to God about how we're tempted, the better off we're going to be. I also remember this. Jesus was tempted as well. We see that in Matthew 4. And he didn't sin. And remember, you are united with Christ. And if Jesus could overcome temptation and he now lives in you, then he can also help you overcome any temptation that you face. Number three. So number one, confess your sins to God. Two, talk to God about your temptations. Number three, talk to others about your sins and struggles. There is something incredibly powerful and transforming about telling someone what you are struggling with, even if it's just one person to start with. And the Bible tells us there's good reason why God tells us in James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other. You know, I think one of the things that Satan loves is to keep things hidden in the dark. But once you bring something out into the open, something special happens. Something is brought to light, and it's even way easier to deal with once it's out in the open. So tell a trusted brother or sister in Christ, even one person, and man, that can have some life-transforming effects. And so actually, this highlights the importance of our challenge for the month of February, which is finding a prayer partner for the month of February. And if you're comfortable and if you trust the person, share a struggle that you might be going through right now so they can help you and they can lift you up in prayer. And there's something special, like I said, about sharing it with another person. And on this topic, start hanging around with people who can help you and not hinder you in whatever you're struggling with. Man, if you've got some people around you that are actually encouraging you and forcing you or whatever into sin, maybe it's time to rethink who you're hanging out with. Number four, take sin seriously. Yes, Jesus won the victory for us, but it doesn't mean there isn't going to be some kind of tough work ahead for us as well. Get aggressive with sin. Get angry with it. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It sounds aggressive. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. Get aggressive with sin. Make some difficult decisions. I'm not suggesting anyone gouge their eyes out, but make some difficult decisions. Take accountability seriously. Remember, there's other people's lives are at stake too. I heard of a story recently in recent weeks. Someone outside of our church was just confiding in me about someone they're trying to help. And they were frustrated because there's a man who's not taking his accountability plan seriously. And as a result, his family is suffering. And so our sins, our struggles, they affect others. Let's take sin seriously. You can have victory and confidence in Christ, but you still need to get aggressive and put up a fight with sin in your life, of course, with God's help. Number five, pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, well, pray continually. That's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, and it's awesome. It's a very easy verse to memorize. Actually, I think another translation will say, pray without ceasing. Anyways, so you might ask me, Pastor Ryan, when should I pray? Well, all the time. You should be praying when you get up in the morning, when you are going to bed in the evening, when you're walking, when you're driving, when you're playing, when you're watching the Super Bowl, potentially, when you're working, when you're eating, when you're daydreaming. You should be praying when you're praying as well. You should pray in the shower. You should pray when you're... I actually enjoy praying in the shower. I do that a lot. You should pray when you're... Sorry if that makes anyone uncomfortable. You should pray when you're happy. You should pray when you're sad. You should pray when you're on vacation. In every situation and on every occasion, pray continually. Pray all the time. Prayer is a powerful way to offer yourselves to God. We actually gave out a resource, a book a couple months ago, I think it was, recently on praying through the Bible, using the Bible to help you, using it as a tool to help you pray. And a bunch of people who signed up got their copy, but we purposely ordered some extra copies over and above the list of people who signed up, and so that if anyone else wants to receive a free copy, they can grab one. It's free. I think there's 15 copies left. It's free. Don't hesitate to take one if you want one. You can see Sharon at the welcome desk on your way out. And that'll encourage you, hopefully, in your area of prayer. Number six, another way to offer yourself to God is to dig into God's Word. Ephesians 6 tells us that there's a spiritual battle going on, that the Word of God is an essential weapon to use in spiritual warfare. Make sure you are spending time reading the Word and allowing it to transform your mind. And when it comes to prayer and reading the Word of God, every person is different, but find a way to be disciplined, to pray and spend time with the Lord and to read His Word. And last but not least, Number seven, a seventh way to offer yourself to God is to allow God to renew your mind. This is extremely important. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's a big deal. You know, whenever you find someone caught in a pattern of sin, you'll find someone who has allowed their mind to believe a lie. They might say, I deserve this sin. This sin is a part of my identity. I've been treated unfairly, therefore I should be allowed to do whatever this bad thing is. And their mind's just not working right. Their mind is not renewed according to God's truth. You know, yeah, and when you find someone who is trying to defend their affair or addiction, you will quickly discover that there's something wrong in their mind, that they give it into a lie or multiple lies. And so this highlights the importance of renewing your mind, not allowing your mind to be ruled by the lies of the enemy, and allowing God to renew your mind with the truth. So we need to replace the lies of the world with God's truth. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And so there you go. There's seven quick ways, suggestions to offer yourselves to God. I want to close by saying this, to come back to the main point of this message. You know, I don't want you to walk away today and say, "Oh, that was a nice pep talk that Pastor Ryan gave us, you know. That was all nice in theory about, you know, defeating sin and stuff, but, you know, is that really true?" Or maybe in the back of your mind you're thinking, "Oh, that's not really true, is it?" Yes, it is true. All this is true. Listen, Jesus, he really did come to earth. Yeah. He really did. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He really did defeat sin and death. Yeah. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you truly are united with him. And when Jesus died, you truly died with him. And the power that sin has over you was defeated. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you became alive in him. And you became a new person with a new identity in Christ. And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is living in you. It's all true. And so I want you to walk away today knowing that you can have victory in your life over sin. And God is the one who gives you the power to do it. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." He will help you to do that. And our part is to depend on him in every way. And so today, walk away knowing that with God's help and with your new identity in him, that you can truly live a victorious life over sin in a way that pleases God. And you can have that today. You can have that right now, this second, because of your union with Christ. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and as I close in prayer. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth and conquering sin and death. It's amazing. We can never thank you enough for that. Thank you that all of that one day will be completely dealt with, this thing called sin. Thank you that we can have victory over sin even in this life. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your forgiveness, even in moments that we stumble. And Lord, what a privilege it is to know that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.